open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've been walking through this earliest of Paul's letters because it has such relevance for us now as a church in this time and place. And we come this morning to chapter 2, and we're going to focus on verse 12. Before we look at the text, as I was studying this text, I remembered something that happened to me the first year I went to False Creek as a junior high kid. Must have been the summer of 1978. I was 13 years old. And I went for the week at False Creek. I was a little bit nervous. I didn't know quite what it was going to be like. How many of you here have been to False Creek before? A lot of you. Big youth camp. One of my only consolations to the week was I had a friend named Clint who had an older brother. And by virtue of the fact that he had an older brother, he knew how False Creek worked. So I was sticking close to Clint. He was telling me, you know, what you do and where you go and how camp works. About the second or third night, it was time to get ready to go to church in that big old outdoor tabernacle. And I said, oh, we got to go to church again. It's hot. I don't want to go. Clint said, you know, we don't have to go. I said, you don't? He said, no. He said, we can skip. Well, so how do you skip? So he told me the plan, and this is what we did. We left early with our Bibles, all dressed and ready. We walked toward the tabernacle, then came around and hid behind the cabin. And then when the sponsors and everybody else left for tabernacle, we headed the other direction, up this little dirt road into the mountain. Somehow in our mind, it was going to be better to sit on a rock in the woods for 2 hours than go to church. So we were going up to the mountain to skip, Clint and I were. And we got halfway up the hill when the safety patrol drove up behind us in his golf cart. And this wasn't one of his young colleagues. This was an old safety patrol. He was probably, you know, 27 or 8 years old. And he said, boys, where are you going? Well, again, I was inexperienced, but Clint could draw on all this reservoir of stories from his older brother. And for some reason, he said, we have some dates. And the guy said, dates? Yeah, we met some girls and they're going to go to church with us. They live up here. We're going to get them. The safety patrol said, okay, I'll go with you. So we're walking, looking at each other. Safety patrol's driving behind. And he milking it for all it's worth. What are your dates' names? Where are they from? What do they look like? Clint's lying. We're walking. And finally, the safety patrol says, boys, do your dates live at the dump? Well, no, sir. Well, that's the only thing up this road. Why don't you go to church? We ran to church. That safety patrol knew right off that there was that we weren't telling him the truth, because the path we were walking didn't fit the story that we were telling. This morning we're going to look at a text in the New Testament that challenges us as followers of Christ really with a kind of a simple question. Does the way you're walking fit the story you're telling? And we're going to focus on verse 12, but I want to read 10 and 11 and 12. We really covered 10 and 11 last Sunday night, but just for context, you follow along as I read, beginning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. And here's the payoff. Why is Paul working so hard? Why is he treating them like a father would his own? Why is he pouring his life into them? So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, this is not a complicated statement in verse 12. So that you might walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Just break this statement down into three parts. The first part is the idea of walk. Paul says, I'm working so hard, I'm laboring, I'm writing to you even now because I'm concerned about how you walk. And you understand that language of our walk is language as old as the book of Deuteronomy. I mean, this is Old Testament language. It's carried into the New Testament. Our walk is our way of life. So that if you read out of the New International Version, the text actually says, so that you might live your life. When Paul talks about how we're walking, he's talking about how we're living our lives. Our disposition, our values, our direction, our conversation, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we treat people. Our walk is our way of life. And so immediately we're confronted with this gospel truth that Christianity is about more than how we think in our head or what we believe in our heart. But biblical Christianity is also concerned with our way of life, with our walk, with how we live. Paul says, I'm concerned about your walk. Okay, you understand that concept? Your walk. We hear a lot in the news these days about law enforcement officers wearing a body camera. Right? You're familiar with that? A little camera that's always on so that wherever they go, whatever they say, whatever they do, whoever they encounter, their whole day can be viewed, can be listened to and seen. I was talking to one of our church members this week, a businessman. He said, you know what? Someone tried to sell me body cameras for all my employees. So that all my field guys, wherever they're going, whatever they're doing, we've got a recording of it. That day may be coming. Imagine, would you dare to honestly? Imagine if the last 7 days of your life, from the time you left church last week to the time you walked in here this week, had been recorded on your own body camera. Everywhere you went, everything you saw, everything you said, every relationship, encounter, word, and deed. And you watched it. You know what you'd be watching? You'd be watching your walk. That's your way. That's how you're walking. So Paul in verse 12 is talking about that way of life, how we walk, our lifestyle. And on the other side of the scripture, he puts God. So that you might walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. So, God, the holy, holy, holy God that you were just singing about. And specifically, Paul presses into some of the core gospel claims that we make about God. That He's a God who in Christ Jesus calls us into His own kingdom and glory. Now, if you've been here the last few weeks as we've walked through the first chapter or two of 1 Thessalonians, you've heard us talk about what is the gospel? What is God doing in our lives in Christ Jesus? And Paul here, in a way, is summarizing it. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we claim that in the person of Jesus Christ, God calls us into His own kingdom and glory. Now, that's a pretty bold theological claim about God. He calls you. Remember, that idea of calling carries the idea of God's initiative, God's purpose, God's presence. That God is not just a God who's passive or removed, but God is a God who's engaged and present in power, and He calls you. Again, this is Old Testament language. Like God called Abraham and God called Israel, God is calling you as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what surprises us in this text is that normally Paul uses this language of calling in the past tense. God has called you, he'll say. And he's referring specifically to our conversion experience, that time in our life where God called us and we realized we're sinners and we turned from that sin and trusted in Christ. But now Paul is using a present tense. He is calling you. His call continues every day. As a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we claim that we serve a living Savior and that He's involved and engaged in our lives. He's always taking the initiative to make us the people He's called us to be, to move us in the mission that He set before us. He is the God who calls us. He's calling us even now. That's our claim. Into His own kingdom. Remember that from last week? His kingdom is His rule, His reign, His authority. When kingdom language is declaring in Christ Jesus that God is setting the world right by setting me right. He's my king. He calls me into His own kingdom and glory, Paul says. Already not yet. We have a taste of the glory, but not the fullness of. And glory is always a word that leans toward the future, that one day we'll experience the fullness of His glory. So that the Apostle Paul, remember, says that we know that our momentary light affliction is not worthy to be compared with the eternal weight of glory, which will be ours in Christ Jesus. Glory. So on this hand, we have our walk, our way of life. And on the other side of this verse, we have God. And all of our claims about God, our theology, what we claim to be true about God, our gospel, that in Christ Jesus, God calls us into His own kingdom and glory. Do you believe what I said over here? Is that the gospel? If this is your theological claim, that God calls us into His own kingdom and glory in Christ Jesus, then say, amen.
Amen.
Okay, that's your talk. And there's your walk. And look what's right in the middle. The word worthy. Paul says, so that you might walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Now, as soon as you hear that word worthy, some of you get a little nervous. And in some ways, rightfully so. Because you know enough of the Bible that you start thinking, well, now, well, wait a minute, no one's worthy of God. We can't be worthy. We can't earn what God gives us. Grace has God given us what we can't earn. We can't be worthy. I'm reading this week a biography of William Carey, one of the great men of God in the history of the kingdom. William Carey was the first British missionary in the modern era. Went to India, gave his life, died in India. And on this exemplary Christian servant's tombstone in India, small little tombstone, here's what's inscribed. A wretched, poor, helpless worm. On my arms I fall. Carey was making a point, wasn't he? Hey, I haven't earned this. I'm not worthy. Even me. And that is true. And Paul knows that, doesn't he? I mean, Paul's the one that taught us that. We're justified by faith. Through His grace. So worthy doesn't mean I'm earning God's favor. What does worthy mean? Paul says, I want you to walk, to live your life worthy of what you claim to be true about God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word worthy here, axios, it literally describes the raising of the bar. It's a picture of a big balancing scale. It's a word that means corresponding to, appropriate to, fitting. It describes something being in balance. And Paul uses it all the time. He says, I want you to live your life worthy of your calling, worthy of the God who calls you, worthy of the gospel, worthy of the saints, worthy of the Lord. He wants our lives to be in balance. He wants how we live our lives to fit with our gospel claim in Christ Jesus. And so that brings us to the question, does the way you're living fit the story you're telling? See, that's Paul's burden for the church. He has told us, listen, this is why I work night and day. This is why I'm concerned about you when I'm gone. This is why I've poured my life out in your midst. It's why I'm writing to you now. It's why I kept instructing you and nurturing you like a mother, a nursing mother does her baby, like a father does his son. Paul's burden, his goal, his ambition is that the church would have a way of life that fits our gospel claim. You know that's important, don't you? Everybody knows that's important. It's important for you personally so that you experience the fullness of all God has to give you in Christ Jesus. But even more than that, it's important for us corporately, for the sake of the advance of the gospel. The people who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ need to live lives that fit, that correspond to our gospel claim. And so this text confronts us with a simple question. Does my way of life fit the story I'm telling? The gospel story. Now, in some ways, Paul's going to spend the rest of the letter unfolding that. He's going to talk a lot about sanctification, but how in Christ Jesus God makes us holy. And most of you, when I start pressing into, does your way of life fit your gospel claim? When you start thinking about that body camera video and what you'd be reviewing, you immediately start thinking about a list of don'ts, things you ought not do. And Paul's going to share some of those with us. But can I just challenge you this morning along the lines that Paul specifically mentions in verse 12? Some ways that we can examine ourselves to see if our way of life corresponds to the gospel claim. I challenge you to ask three questions. To see if your lifestyle is fitting. The first question is this. Is my way of life marked only by a past conversion experience? Or is it also marked by a present calling? This is a missional question. Am I living my life on mission? When I share my testimony, do I only have a testimony about how God called me and saved me in the past? Or can I say He is calling me even now? He's calling me. It's a missional question. Do you have a present, passionate, missional posture in the life that you're living? That's our gospel claim. Does your life fit? If somebody asks you, what's God's mission for you? What's His purpose for you? How are you fulfilling that? What's He calling you to do? You ought to be able to answer that. That's what the gospel says. Second question. Is your life, is my life marked by a stubborn joy? You see, our gospel claim is that in Christ Jesus, God is calling us to His own kingdom and glory. And the weight of that glory is not worthy to be compared with any disappointment or loss or sorrow in this life. So one of the things Paul's going to do later in the letter is challenge us that we should rejoice always. That there's nothing that we could experience in this life that would take away from us the hope of glory that we have in Christ Jesus. We claim that this is not our home, that we have a house not made with hands, that we await an eternal glory. And I wonder if we live our lives in a way that corresponds with that. Or if we live lives that are marked by easy discouragement and despair. Is my life marked by a present calling? Is my life marked by a stubborn joy? Is my life marked by service? Service. Our theological claim is that in Christ Jesus, God is calling us into His own kingdom. It means He's the King and we're His servants. And our lives are about serving Him. A lot of times in the church, we find people that are more interested in being served than serving. Right? And you know, that's always been a misunderstanding of the kingdom. You remember that's the problem James and John had and their mom. Hey, Jesus, you keep talking about setting up this kingdom. We like that idea. They said, Jesus, when you set up that kingdom, let us have positions of prominence. We want to sit at your right hand and your left hand. You remember Jesus corrected them. He said, you misunderstand the kingdom. Jesus said, here's what kingdom life is like. Whoever wants to be the greatest should serve the most. Because even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to lay down His life. I wonder, you who claim to be a follower of Christ, is your life being lived grabbing or giving? Trying to accumulate or lay down? Are you trying to be served? Or are you serving? Even this morning when you came to church, did you come thinking about, oh, how can I serve my brothers and sisters? Or did you come thinking, I wonder if I'll be served in a way that gratifies me? Our gospel claim is that Christ is King and we are citizens of His kingdom and we live to serve. And the way we're walking should fit the story we're telling. That's the burden that Paul has. And now it's a burden that I've placed on you. You know, that's the Old Testament prophet sometimes calls the Word of God the burden. Right? Sometimes you come to church to get the burden taken away. Sometimes you come to church to get the burden laid on you. And for some of you, this question is a burden. Does the way I live my life fit with the gospel story I'm telling? Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, I thank You for the truth of Scripture, the way You teach us. And I pray, Father, that we'd be willing to embrace this burden. Father, as we look in Your Word, which is a mirror, we see ourselves. And we confess that far too often, our walk is not appropriate. It doesn't fit our talk. Our way of life does not fit the gospel we claim. And I pray that You would purge us, forgive us, bring us to repentance. For our own sakes and for the sake of Your gospel. I pray that we'd be a people whose walk fits our talk. That we'd walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls us into His own kingdom and glory. Hallelujah. God, we praise You because in Christ Jesus, You're calling us into Your own kingdom and glory. And we're going to live like that's true. Help us live like that's true. Let's continue just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song as we continue our worship service. We're going to sing a song to give you an opportunity to respond to God as He speaks to us through His Scripture and through His Holy Spirit. The first line of this old song says, living for Jesus, a life that is true. You have a gospel that's true. Do you have a life that is true? That's what this word is all about. And we sing this song to give you an opportunity to order your life according to God's Word and His Spirit. In a moment when we stand and sing this song, some people may come forward to pray here at the steps, alone or with a spouse or with one of our ministers. You might come to join our church. Some of you here have never made a personal commitment to Christ. And even though this morning I was preaching primarily to the church, it helped you understand the gospel better. And you're ready to make that life-changing commitment to Christ, turning from sin and trusting what Christ alone has done for you. And let Him be your Savior and King. You can make that kind of commitment this morning. Our minister's here to help you with that. Let's stand together and sing, and you come.